the assigned passage this evening is Romans 13, verses 1 to 7. So if you would turn in your Bibles to that passage. Romans 13 and verse 1. Reading from the New King James. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. As I was looking at this and the institution of government in the Old Testament, I noticed three phrases about this world that I found very interesting. 2 Peter 3 and verse 6 talks about the world that then existed perished. And then Galatians 1 and verse 4 talks about this present evil world. And then Hebrews 2 and verse 5 says, he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. But of course, as we know, he's put it in subjection to man. And so when we think about the world that then existed, it's speaking about that time before the flood. There was no government at that time. And so everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And before long, the world got very corrupted and was beyond redemption. And the Lord took one family, one believing family, and saved them. But everyone else was so corrupted they refused to be saved until it was too late. And we know that the Lord started over again with that one family. And in the last few years, we've heard a lot of talk about people talking about a great reset. Well, at that time, there was a great reset. God started over again with one family. But doing so did not get rid of evil. Evil was still there. And so we read in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, after the Lord brought Noah and his family out of the ark, he says, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. And so before the flood, it said the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Then after the flood, he brings Noah and his family out. He's saying that the imagination of man's heart is still evil. He knew it was not going to change. And so there's going to be a need for, though evil cannot be got rid of at that time, the Lord's eventually going to remove sin from this universe. But he was going to now deal with evil by restraining it. And he would restrain evil through government. And so even today, that institution of government is still in the world, because we are still in this present evil world. We are not yet in the world to come, in which the Lord Jesus will rule over this earth. And so we're in this present evil world. And certainly I don't have to tell you that it is an evil world. And there's a need for government. And of course, governments fail. Governments don't always do a good job. But in an ideal state, when government is working how it should, they will restrain evil, because there will always be evil in this present age. And so that's why Paul said in Romans 13 and verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So it says, let every soul, and that means every human being, but particularly he's speaking to the believers here, and that we should be an example in being subject to government. Now, when we talk about government, of course, that it can be thought of in a broad way as well, primarily speaking about civil authority here, but it's certainly true that God has order in all his institutions. So in the home, he set up an order with the wife being in submission to her husband, and her husband loving his wife, and the children obeying their parents. He set elders and shepherds over the local assemblies to lead among the flock, to lead among them, to guide and direct them, and to help make sure that they are fed. And of course, we have in the workplace, we have authority. And so everywhere there's authority, a structure that bring order and stability and peace in every area. And so when was government begun? Well, if you turn in your Bibles to Genesis 9, we see after Noah and his family were brought out of the ark, the Lord said to them a few things. He talked about not destroying the earth again, and he talked about this covenant he was making with mankind that he would never destroy with a flood. Certainly the earth and heaven will be destroyed in another way someday, but he will never destroy the earth with a flood. But he was now going to set up government. And so in Genesis 9 and verse 5, he says, surely for your lifeblood, I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast, I will require it. And from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. And it's believed here that that was the beginning of government, because it would require not just everybody willy-nilly deciding to avenge those that had committed murder, but there had to be a form of administration of this law. And so there was a law put in that if somebody murdered somebody, they themselves were to be executed. And many expositors have shown the difference between the commandment later on in the Mosaic law, thou shalt not kill, actually means thou shalt not murder. It doesn't say that capital punishment is wrong, but the commandment is thou shalt not murder. And there's a difference made between murder and killing somebody. And so government was brought in. And so the purpose of it was to ensure stability and order and have peace, and to make sure that wickedness did not go unchecked as it had before in the world that then existed, that perished in the flood. Before that, people were unrestrained. And so now government is brought in to restrain evil and have peace in the world. So what we see in verse 1 is that this was put into place by God. It says that these authorities that exist are appointed by God. And so they exist. The institution was set up by God. And then the individual governments God allows or actually brings them into being in different parts of the world. And so we see Daniel talking about this. Daniel 4 and verse 17, he says, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. And then Daniel 4, verse 32, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. God can set up governments, he can set up kings, and he can remove kings, he can remove governments. And we've seen that all over the course of history. And that magnificent vision or dream that Nebuchadnezzar got, that Daniel interpreted, there was that image of the gold and the silver and the bronze. And we see, speaking of different kingdoms that would be in the world, the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks, and then the Romans. And we see that God was showing what would be ahead, showing that he was in control. He's the one who controls the ages. In verse 2, we read, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. And so an individual who rebels against authority is actually rebelling against the Lord. He's resisting. He's taking a stand against what God has instituted. God instituted government, so to go against government, therefore you are going against the very ordinance of God. You're rebelling against the institution that he set up. And when you do that, you deserve to be punished by the authorities. God has given them a sword by which they can administer judgment, set up laws and penalties for breaking the law. In verse 3, it says, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. So again, the purpose is to restrain evil, and those who obey and do good should have no fear of authority. And of course, again, we are talking about the model government, the way God intended it to be, but we know the sinful nature of man, and so a lot of governments are corrupted. But this is the way government should work. They should call evil evil, and they should call good good, and evil should be punished. But sadly, we see many governments today calling evil good and good evil. But that doesn't mean we are to rebel, even when we live in a country that is corrupt and certainly getting worse and worse in our culture. That doesn't mean we should rebel, because there's still that institution has been set up by the Lord. Verse 4 says that the government or the king, the ruler, is God's minister. And that word minister means servant. He's God's servant to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's servant, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And so we notice here that the servant of God is a, even if the person is an unbeliever, he's still a servant of God in the sense he's part of that institution that God has set up in this world today. And so that's why David, when he had been anointed king, but he had not yet entered into being king, he was not going to do it in his own strength. He had opportunities at different times, as well as his men did, to kill King Saul, but he would not do that. He would allow the Lord in his own time to remove Saul. And so when he had a chance to kill Saul, he said this in 1 Samuel 24 and verse 6, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord. He's anointed of the Lord. He was put in that place by the Lord. And David said, I don't have any right to remove what the Lord has put in place. And so that's, of course, an exhortation to us. We're not to be part of rebellion against government, to rebel against government. It's up to the Lord to set up kings. It's up to the Lord to remove kings. And then we read about Cyrus, a man who was used of the Lord to allow the people to go back to the land after the 70-year captivity, after Judah had been in captivity in Babylon. Isaiah 45 and verse 1, thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. The Lord said, I've set Cyrus up. I've subdued nations. I've allowed him to gain victory over nations. I've opened the double doors for him. I've brought him in to set him up as king. He's my servant. And so God's servant's main role is to advance peace to ensure stability and security for their citizens and to punish evil and wickedness. Verse 5 says, therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. And so there's two reasons to be in submission to government. One is to avoid punishment. When it talks about wrath, that speaking about punishment, it's right for government to punish us if we break the law. And so we are right to be subject to government and their laws so we aren't punished. But another reason, and maybe even more importantly, as believers, we have a conscience and we know what's right and we want to please the Lord. And so we need to obey because we have a conscience that is prodding us by the Holy Spirit to be obedient to the government, to honor God and his word. You see, we're not only to just read the word, but we're to be doers of the word and to obey it. And there's great blessing when we do that. And then in verses 6 to 7, it says, for because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to do this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And so we're to not only be subject and obey the government, but we're to pay our taxes. And most countries have taxes. And even when we think they're not fair, we're not to cheat or to avoid paying taxes, but we are to pay what we owe. Certainly we in our nation can claim all the deductions that we have legally, but when it comes down to what we actually owe, we should pay our taxes. And so we have a responsibility to civil authorities to pay them because it says here that they are continually doing this work as God's servants. In other words, they are working as God's servants in his government. Therefore, they are need to be paid. And the way they are is through our taxes. That's why the Lord said in Matthew 22 and verse 21, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And then we see in Matthew 17, the Lord paid the temple tax. And he didn't have any money, of course, so he knew and through his omniscience that there was a fish with a coin in the sea. And he had directed his disciples to go to the first fish they found and to take the coin out of its mouth. He knew where that coin was, and from it they paid their taxes. And so it says to pay taxes and also to fear or to honor, that means to respect the authorities. And so we're not to be disrespectful to authorities, we're to pay our taxes. And it's when it says to give everyone, for each Christian to give everything that they owe, it says repay everyone his dues. There's the idea of that because of this service or work that they're doing, we have to repay them for it, to pay what they are owed. And so both in monetary substance, like taxes and revenue, and respect and honor, these are due this institution that God has set up. And so that's just a quick run through that. Now, I'd just like to, in closing, give a summary with some practical exhortations, some applications we can make. The first is in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says that believers are citizens of heaven. But though we are citizens of heaven in a positional sense, bodily we are still here on earth to be salt and light. Therefore, though we are citizens of heaven, we are still responsible to the government that we are under. We must observe the laws of the land, including paying customs and taxes. We must give honor and respect to the governing authorities. Even when they are very evil, and certainly sometimes leaders are evil, and the laws they put in are evil, and we see that getting worse and worse today, but we are to respect the institution, to respect that, even if we don't respect the person in power, we can respect the institution because it is something that God has set up. And we do know that someday this evil is going to be removed. We are still in this present evil world, this evil age, but there's that age to come when Christ will rule with a rod of righteousness. There will not be unrestrained evil at all. That wickedness will be put down right away. We should not participate in personal derogatory comments about rulers. Certainly in our democratic system, we have a right to speak out against policy and to give our viewpoints and to say that this is not good and to give reasons for it. But we should not make personal derogatory attacks against rulers. That's why Paul, when he had not knowing that this one he was talking to was the high priest, after making a derogatory comment, an insulting comment to him, and he was told, "Are you going to speak to the high priest like this?" He knew he had done something wrong, and he apologized, and he quoted this verse from Exodus 22 and verse 28. He said, "You shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people." And so we're not to revile or curse a ruler of our people. If we must resist government for conscience' sake, and sometimes we will have to do that. Peter and John said we ought to obey God rather than men. So if we must do that, we must meekly accept the consequences for it. To do what our conscience tells us, but then know that there might be consequences for doing it, but to be willing to accept them for conscience' sake. And then it's okay to peacefully use the laws of the land to present our case against the government. Paul did that when he had been falsely accused of bringing Gentiles into the temple. He was brought before the rulers at that time, and then he appealed to Caesar. And so he was brought to Rome because he had appealed to Caesar, but he was doing what he, as a Roman citizen, had a right to do. And certainly we can use the laws of a land. If we don't feel something is right, we can use the legal system. But one thing we're not to do is to go to court against a fellow believer. We're talking about government here, but to go against a fellow believer, we are exhorted in 1 Corinthians that we are not to take a fellow believer to court. And then a final thing is we are not to judge our brothers and sisters in the Lord in matters of conscience. And certainly the brother that will be taking up Romans 14 in a couple weeks, he will be getting into that sometimes there's gray areas that believers will disagree on, and they have to act according to their conscience. And for one, it might be right to do it, and another, it won't. But when we see people who may feel they have to go against the government and are willing to accept that consequence, as another believer who feels that they shouldn't, we should not be critical of them because that's their decision. They are acting in this age of grace according to their own conscience, and we are not to judge them. That is for the Lord to judge. And as one thing I've thought of the last couple of years is that when I've been thinking about these things, is that the road of sanctification or the in my own life is a full-time job. I don't have time to try to be involved in the sanctification of other believers. It's a full-time managing my own because there's a lot of work to do there. And so I don't need to be judging other people who may have a different viewpoint on some of these gray areas. And so that's just a few thoughts on this passage. And I leave that with you. And it just say it's a pleasure to be with you again. And thank you for your prayers. And I have a lot coming up in next month. And I would appreciate your continued prayers for preparation for different things in ministry. So let's just commit ourselves to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your guidance and direction in the Word of God to some of these practical affairs. And we do want to be salt and light in the world, and we don't want to be a bad testimony, and we want to do what's right. And sometimes that might involve going against government, but we want to do it in accordance to your Word. And Father, we thank you that we have had the blessing of living in a country like Canada where we have had good government. Even if we don't agree with all the things they do, we've been able to live in peace and security, and we have freedom to open the Word of God and to spend time in prayer. We do see some of that being taken away in some cases, Father, in different places, and certain moral issues are being put forward by the government, where if we have to go against them, it could involve persecution, Father. But we just pray, Lord, that we would be people who, whenever possible, to obey the government, and unless it goes against your word, and we have to obey God rather than men. And we do thank you, Father, for setting up government to restrain evil. And it's been a benefit to be able to have a government and laws that deal with evil. And we just pray, Lord, we'll continue to have that in our country. And we do pray for believers at Bridalwood, Father, that you would continue to guide and direct them in their different challenges and their personal lives, and Father, in their ministries. And we pray for those that are looking for work, Father, Sean and Paul and Steve, Father, and those that are going through health issues, Father, that all the different trials and tribulations in life, Father, that we go through, that they will know the peace of God that passes all understanding, and that they will have a sense of your presence and care in their life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.